We're going to have a look at that word that Joanna read to us earlier from Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14. And whilst you're re-finding that in your Bibles, let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness. We thank you for its royalty. Lord, we thank you that it is absolutely everything we need and more. Oh Lord, this morning we ask that you would open it up to us as we come with hearts that are ready to receive, minds that are ready to cogitate and to work on this passage with you, eyes that are ready to read, ears that are ready to hear, and spirits that are teachable. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for blessing it as we come to it now. Lord, if there are things in my notes that are rubbish, then strike them out. If there are things that need adding in, then please, Lord, add them in so that we would hear from you and you alone. Oh, for your glory we pray. Amen. So last week then we ended with Paul quoting from Joel, going all the way back in his Old Testament. Joel chapter 2 verse 32, which says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we reminded ourselves that this means that whoever you are, whether you're a Jew or whether you're not, because there's been a lot of Jew-Gentile stuff going on, hasn't there? When you genuinely accept Jesus as the one true God and give your life to him, declaring him as your Lord, as the Lord of your life, then you're saved. That's what that says. It's as simple as that. And that is the context for where we find ourselves at chapter 10 this week. The end of that reading is the context for the beginning of this week's reading. Read those opening verses, we can see why they're so often used to kind of rally the church troops. You know, it's stirring stuff, isn't it? Verses 14 and 15 are stirring stuff. How's it go? "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news.'" It is stirring stuff. It's exciting stuff. I can tell you're really excited this morning. It is stirring. It stirs us up, and we need a bit of stirring up, don't we? I know that some people tell me I'm too good at stirring sometimes, but we need stirring up. But actually, that's not Paul's point. It's not his first application here. Now, Paul has just spent several hundred words telling us about how the Jews have messed up and, as a result, had completely missed their Messiah. God had turned up, and they had turned away. In fact, God had turned up, and they had turned him away. So then, as he often does, here Paul poses a question for himself to answer. He's writing a letter, so he's thinking ahead of the questions that might come back, if they could ask questions immediately, and this is one of them. It's as if he's kind of second-guessing what someone might say in response to everything he has said so far about the unbelief of the Jews. They might say, well, it's not their fault, is it? It's not the Jews' fault. They couldn't believe in him because they'd never heard. And they'd never heard because no one had told them, and no one had told them because no one had been sent to tell them. So it's not their fault. That's the defense. That's the defense argument. In fact, Paul adds a bit more to the mix, doesn't he? As he confirms a couple of other things about the gospel message. "But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ." Well, having set the scene then, and made it clear that he understood what the objections might be, having made the case for the defense, he's in the courtroom and he's made the case for the defense, Paul sits down, he whips his wig off, but then immediately he jumps across the other side of the courtroom and jumps up again. But this time, instead of taking the role of the defense barrister and saying, "Oh, it's not their fault, my lord," No, here is Paul the prosecutor. And we see him asking a couple of killer questions. Twice he says, but I ask. Verse 18, but I ask. Have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I ask, he says again, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. And I'll provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. By the way, if you're not a Jew, that's us. We're foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by the people who were not looking for me and showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, and they were disobedient and rebellious. Have the people of Israel heard? Yes, they have. Yes, they have. No mistaking. They have heard. In all the places that the Jews have got to within the Roman Empire, God had sent people to preach. The message had gone out and the people had heard. They hadn't necessarily listened, but they had heard. They can't say they hadn't heard. Did the people of Israel understand? Yes, they did. The Bible is full of God's warnings that if Israel didn't obey him, if they deliberately turn away from him, then God would shower the blessings on others and provoke Israel to think again. Make them jealous. Make them think, well, why are they doing so well? You see, right from the beginning of Israel, the plan was for the whole world to be blessed through Israel. The nation that God had created through singling out Abram, who became Abraham, was supposed to be kind of living and working and loving in partnership with God to draw others back to him. But instead, they got so full of their own self-importance because they were the chosen people. They got so full of themselves. They acted as if they were doing God a favor. We'd never do that, would we? Or would we? We need to watch out. Does God need us? No. Does he love us? Immensely more than we could ever imagine. That is why he created us and made us. God loves us enough to do everything he's been doing. God owes us nothing. We're not doing God any favors. That was the place that Israel were in, though. They got to that point where they almost felt as if they're doing God a favor. It's a sad thing. But of course it came as no surprise to God. God knows the beginning from the end, so he knew what was going to go happening and come to pass. He knew that that would be the way that they would go. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? God said to them, look, here's the deal. I really, really, really want to bless you. And I want to have others blessed because I'm blessing you. So I want to bless the whole world through you. All I ask is that you stay close to me. That's all. Just stay close to me, would you? Follow the rules that I give you to help you have the best you possibly can in life. Follow the rules that I give you to have the best that I can give you. Maybe if you're around 2 or 3 years ago when we did our Bible survey, actually probably it's longer than that, some of you might not have been around. We did our survey through the Old Testament. We read of God's promise to Israel in Deuteronomy. I'm just going to read a section of Deuteronomy chapter 30 to remind us of how God urged them to live in his blessing. And as I read this, just get hold of God's enthusiasm. You know God is enthusiastic. Well, who believe it? Get hold of his energy and his love that comes through. His real desire. It's almost, oh, please. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster, for I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, his decrees and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you, God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, including yourself, how often is the other god ourself? We think we know better than our God. Makes ourselves a god, an idol. If you turn away, you're drawn away and worship other gods, then I warn you now. I warn you now, says God. I don't want this to happen. I want all the blessings to happen, but I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you're crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I give you the choice between life and death, but between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. This is legal language. God is saying, look, make the right choice, live the right choice. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. There's a great verse, isn't it? You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, committing yourself firmly to him. You know, almost the idea of a kind of those sea fish that kind of clam and stick to so firmly, not to let go, clinging on. Are you clinging on to God this morning? Sadly, the Jews decided not to. So that is way back. That's way back. And then after that, are those verses that Paul quotes from Isaiah. Verses which were warnings that if they turn away, God will throw his blessings elsewhere. But of course they knew that, but these were warnings saying, look, God's already told us, he's told us again, he's told us again, and he's told us again, and I'm telling you now, says Isaiah, you go the wrong way, you're going away from God. You're going from God's blessings. His blessings will go elsewhere. But it is not to spite them. God's plan is never to spite them. We got that as we read from Deuteronomy there, didn't we? God's love. Go back to Genesis right at the beginning. Just see God's love. Read through every book in the Bible and you will see God's love. I mean, so often people pick things up and say, how could God do that? Just look at God's love. It is not to spite. God doesn't know spite. It is to draw them back, to encourage them to see the truth. Look at those heart-wrenching words in verse 21, which Paul quotes from Isaiah 65:2. All day long. That's a bit of a picture, isn't it, for all the time. I open my arms to them. I'm standing there with tears running down my face because I love them. And what do? They kick me and run the other way. They were disobedient and they were rebellious. What would you do if you had a child and your child ran away? I mean, really ran away. Can you imagine being in that situation? Run away with a real sense of almost hate towards you. Can you imagine that? The child that you love and that you really want to do the best for, and you know that they're running into danger and all sorts of stuff that is out there. Can you imagine that? Well, God doesn't need to imagine it. No, he experiences it a million, million, million times over. And yet he loves us as the perfect parent. I don't know what your relationship with your parents is like. But even if it's the best of relationships, God loves you perfectly. If it's the worst of relationships, trust me, there you have a Father, and He loves you perfectly. He loves us as the perfect parent. He chooses us, and He chases and chases and chases after us. He calls us. He looks out for us. He advises us. God's love for you and me is completely out of this world. And amazingly, He actually loves you that much that He wants to spend eternity with you. Now that puzzles me. Why would God want to spend eternity with Him? But He does. And so He stretches out His arms and He keeps them outstretched. He doesn't give up after a couple of seconds, 5 minutes, 5 years, 5 millennia. God's arms are outstretched, waiting for each of us to turn back so that He can scoop us up and hug us. Maybe that's a bit touchy-feely. We're British, sorry. God loves you and He wants you close. That's Paul's message. That's Paul's message to the Jews. It's Paul's message to the Gentiles. But it's his message to the Jews. He's saying, come on. Stop looking for excuses. Stop being so pig-headed. Excuses for having screwed up. You haven't got any. There are none. It's your own fault. You ran away. End off. But even though you have run, as the WHO might say, for miles and miles and miles, if you would but just turn a little bit and turn back, tell God what He already knows. What's that? Well, you're in a mess. You can't handle it anymore. You're completely freaked out by the direction you're heading. If you tell Him all of that and tell Him that you are sorry and that you are contrite and that you want to give your life back to Him, if you call on Jesus Christ as your Lord, you will be saved, says Paul. Well, that's the message for the Jews, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. And it is the message for every child who has ever been born. So tell me this morning. Well, don't need to tell me this. You can if you want to later. Are you in a mess? Are you in a mess? And is part of your life a mess? Is all of your life just belly up? Is there just a little bit here or there? If you're in a mess that you can't handle anymore, if you're completely freaked out about the direction that you are heading or might be heading, what are you going to do about it? Because quite frankly, there is a choice here. It's laid out before us, and you have no excuse for going the wrong way. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. It is ever so easy. The only thing you're going to lose is a bit of pride. But what are you going to gain? Turn to Jesus. I beg you, turn to Jesus. In his second letter, in 2 Peter 3:9, disciple Peter reminds us, God does not want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to repent, to be saved. And then he goes on to warn of the urgency that we have no idea when God is going to pull down the final curtain on time. So don't wait on that day. You can hardly say to Jesus that you didn't know, can you? You see, it's the point that Paul makes to the Jews, and it's the point that holds true for all who have heard. Well, you know, that brings us back to the beginning, doesn't it? Next week we'll find out a little bit more from Paul on the kind of Jew-Gentile thing that's going on, as he brings his focus back on what's going on with the Jews. But let's just come back to the beginning as we wrap up this morning. It might sound a strange thing to say, but let's turn back to verses 13 to 15. And let's remind ourselves of the application here for Christians today, because there is some. You won't be surprised to hear, because God's word is alive for us today. It is fresh for us today. So verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? As I said earlier, it couldn't really be much more obvious. Everyone and anyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. But I wonder, is that how you think of it? With everybody? Think about it yourself. Is that how you think about it? Might we subconsciously or even consciously decide that there are some people who are just not worth bothering with? They're beyond the pale. They're too far gone. They're not our type. They certainly couldn't be God's type, could they? They've maybe got a different religion. They've got a different idea of things. Maybe they're nasty. Maybe they're lovely, but they're just atheists. So yeah, let them believe what they want to believe. Maybe you find them difficult. Maybe they find you difficult. Maybe they're so anti-Christian that we think there is just no point. Well, that is not what Jesus says. And that is not what the Bible describes. Just think about it. If it were up to us, we would have discounted a whole lot of Jesus' disciples, wouldn't we? And a lot of the early followers. I mean, tax collector? Who wants one of them? Might be all right as a treasurer, I don't know. Terrorists? Country bumpkins, stinking fishermen, prostitutes. Well, we could go on, couldn't we? And then there's that bloke Paul, isn't there? I mean, he spent years hunting Christians down and being complicit in their killing. Why would God want Paul? We might think. The truth is, though, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and we should be thankful about that, because there could be people looking at you and me saying, well, on earth, what would God be doing with him? I mean, I've met him. He's weird. Everyone. As we read in 2 Peter, God doesn't want anyone to end up in hell. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and so we need to be sharing. We need to be sharing with everyone we can. If there are people we struggle with, then we need to be praying for them, and we need to be praying for ourselves, and we need to be willing to share with them if God opens a way. What else have we got then? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Well, quite frankly, they can't, can they? And they won't. But that is not for us to get involved in. What we are called to do is, with Christ's help, to live Christian lives, to show Christian love, and with our actions and our words, to bring all of those things together, which will bring us on to the third point. How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? If you're a Christian sitting here today, then thank God that someone took the time to make sure that you heard about Jesus. Maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a grandparent, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe any other kind of relative. It could have been anybody, but you heard. And so you could decide whether to call on Jesus or not. Point number four, and how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? Now, at this point, you can either go red in the face, tie your shoelaces up, or look at the ceiling. And they're the kind of things, well, we just felt a bit awkward, didn't we? A bit difficult. I mean, it's hard. When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? When was the last time you reminded yourself that unless someone tells your friends and your family, unless you tell them, they may never know? Point five. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Let me ask you this morning. Can you put your hand up if you're in full-time Christian ministry? Okay. If you're a Christian this morning, you're in full-time Christian ministry. You might not get paid anything for it, but that is the deal. Put your hand up if you're a Christian and you've been sent by God to tell others about Jesus. Awkward, isn't it? Because you know you need to put your hand up at this point if you're a Christian. It's awkward. I'm not saying it's not awkward. But that is the thing, isn't it? We don't naturally think of ourselves in that way. Yeah, I know I'm your pastor, but actually my job is to equip you to do that work. Yes, as a Christian, I'm going to do that work with you. But I'm not going to be any better or worse at it than you are. Where do churches grow? Where do churches get nourishment from? Well, we get nourishment from Jesus. And we grow by being obedient to Jesus. Spiritually, numerically, in all sorts of ways. How will anyone go and tell them without someone being sent? Well, isn't that good news? We have all been sent. What did Christ say? He's the one that sent us. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus told his disciples, that's us, by the way, if we're disciples, if we're believers, I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Christians, you and I have been sent. We may not have been sent to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. You may not have been sent long distances, but you have been sent to share the gospel wherever Jesus leads you, even here in Ely. And you'll never guess. You will never guess the way the Bible talks about you. Let me read it to you. The scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Oh, feet. I mean, who wants to talk about feet? Stinking, smelly old feet. It's worse than that, thinking about it. These words were written as a prophecy about the people who would share the good news in the long-term future. That's us. But also there was the prophecy about the man that would run and give the good news after the battle. And this man would run miles in sandals over rough, dusty, nasty terrain. And he would turn up stinking, probably looking a real mess. But what was beautiful about it? He had brought good news, which is much more important than what he looked like, what he turned up like. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. In God's eyes, the most beautiful thing in the world is a willing person ready to go as he leads us to share the best good news ever. The news that despite the doom and gloom merchants, despite how our circumstances may make us feel, despite our rebellion, despite our unworthiness, our God reigns. And he commanded us to be beautiful people for him, sharing a beautiful message with others. You're all beautiful people. Be beautiful. Share that beauty of God's message. What is that message that we're to share? Well, we read it right at the beginning, didn't we? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray.